Morning, church family. Thank you so much, worship team. You know, I don't know about you, but during the week, there's so much that can build up on your heart and on your mind that it becomes toxic, and it's kind of nice to come here and kind of be cleansed and purged by the Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, I don't know about you and what you come, what expectations you come with on Sabbath morning, but the one thing that I look for and I listen for and I, you know, look forward to is the presence of God's Spirit in our worship experience here. If nothing else, that's the one thing I want more than anything else, is to know that we have worshiped in God's presence and that the Spirit is here, speaking to our hearts and through the music, through the prayer, through the reading of His Word. And thank you, Matthew, for reading the scripture this morning. You know, it was probably Monday, I think, that I sat down and was just doing some meditating and studying and preparing. I start usually on Monday or Tuesday, and then I try to take a little bit of a break midweek, and then I pick up again. And as I was doing some reading and studying, I came across an interesting article written by Oswald Chambers, and I'm not going to quote it. I just want to sort of paraphrase it. But it goes. It said something like this: whatever man puts his hand to often ends up being a lock and not a key. And you know, at first that I was, as I read through this article, I thought, well, that's an interesting concept. And then as I thought about it more and applied that, you know, in my own life and my own experience in life, I realized that is so true. In fact, it's true in society in general, especially when you get into the scientific world and into the modern world and into the world of inventions. I began to realize that so often we pursue trying to unlock mysteries, ideas, and concepts, and theories, and scientific, phenomena. And once we think we've got the answer, then we lock it up. We put it in a box and we lock it up. Sometimes we call it a theory, a concept, an idea, an invention, whatever it is. And by locking it up, it makes it very difficult for anything else to sort of get into, or we like to keep it safe, in other words, until someone else comes along and blows the theory and comes up with a better theory or better invention. And that's so true. You know, we know that even in speaking in terms of the Industrial Revolution, you know, if we hadn't pursued and moved forward, we would still be using steam for power, which isn't a bad idea. But anyways, they came up with gasoline and oil and combustion engines. And ever since, we've been trying to invent ways to not pollute the air. But we lock things up. You know, it's true even in the religious realm. And I say this very carefully, that so often we find something, we like to define it, or we theologize about it. We put it in a box and then we lock it. And we hang on to it. Like it's the last thought, the last inspiration that we're ever going to have or ever going to get. What's beautiful is that Jesus, when he came to this earth, he found that that's what people had done with religion. That they had grabbed a hold of little covenants and little ideas and little concepts of God and their view of God or whatever, and they locked it up in a package and they said, okay, this is it. And if you can stay within the confines of this box, then you will, you know, God, this is God. And Jesus came along and said, oh, wait a minute. No. You guys have gotten it all messed up. You got it all turned around. The kingdom of heaven is here to set you free. And Jesus proceeded to unlock much of what man had done to the covenants that God had made with humanity. You know, if you even look at the text that we read this morning, it reminds us of what happened clear back in Genesis when Adam and Eve grabbed a new idea, a new concept, and they locked it up. And it says they were, well, they turned against God. And they had their own ideas. Well, of course, Satan kind of pushed them along, you know. But they were then locked up all of creation, according to our scripture this morning. All creation has locked in to this world with us. And it's groaning. It's groaning. It wants relief. It wants to be set free. And of course, when Jesus came to this earth, he came to set us free from that package of sin and death, eternal loss. He came to set us free. He came to unlock us. So Jesus is the key. And as I look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, I'm reminded of that over and over again. In fact, if you want to turn with me this morning to Romans, and it begins in the fifth chapter, actually the whole book of Romans, but I just want to focus for a few moments on the book of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. You know, there's so many people that want to define how to have peace with God. You know, some people think you can sell that and you can package it. But it's only through faith. See how important faith is? It's through faith that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access. You see, it's all locked up. But the only access we have, the only key we have, okay, is through what? We have access by faith into God's grace. You see, the relationship between God's grace and our faith in Jesus Christ that unlocks, okay, it unlocks God's grace. So it's our faith in what Jesus did, and we now stand in that and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And I say, oh, really? Do I have to do that? God, do I really have to go through suffering? Can't we find another way around this? Can't you just put me on an island somewhere, or put me somewhere where I don't have to suffer? Or I don't have to watch suffering, okay? There's got to be another way, God. But look at, it's interesting because it says it's through our suffering, all right, that produces perseverance. And then perseverance, of course, produces character. Interesting. Paul's introducing this concept of perseverance and suffering and character. And then, of course, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into the hearts by what? By the Holy Spirit. You say, well, okay, I'm going to have faith, and yes, I'm going to bear down, and I'm going to be strong, and I'm going to suffer, I'm going to grit my teeth, I'm going to do all these things, and I'm just going to bear it through it, Lord, you know, and come quickly, because, you know, things are getting pretty bad, and I don't know how long I can hold my breath. Man, you can't do it, folks. You can grit your teeth all you want. I've grown up with people gritting their teeth to the bitter end. Even laying in the hospital bed on their deathbed, they're gritting their teeth. You don't need to grit your teeth. Tap into the peace that comes through the Holy Spirit. Tap into it. I'll ask the Holy Spirit to come in, yes, in the middle of your suffering, in the middle of the heartbreak, in the middle of all the things that you go through life experiencing. Ask the Holy Spirit to be present in you. Come and abide. Pitch your tent inside me if you want. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, it was promised us. And it was Jesus that promised us the Holy Spirit. All right? And we treat it like it's some kind of a thing that you can manipulate, or something you can tell it what to do, or it can come and go. The Holy Spirit wants to live in us. Jesus said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. He told us, he promised his disciples. In fact, he said, don't do anything else until you go to the upper room and you pray and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Interesting. Maybe our churches should have names on their out front that says the upper room. It would change our priorities, wouldn't it? If receiving the Holy Spirit was so important that Jesus told his disciples, don't do anything else until you go and pray for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will do greater things than even I have done. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus did some incredible things. All right? Look at the list of the miracles that he performed. Look at the incredible life that and ministry that he had. And he said to his disciples, you're going to do things that are even greater than what I have done. Oh, whoa. Well, now when's that going to happen? It's not going to happen until we get in the upper room and pray for the Holy Spirit. Not just pray for it, but open our hearts to receive it. But guess what? If that's your priority, if receiving the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, to live the life, to go through the life that you're going through, to give you peace that you need during times of turmoil and times of hardship, times of difficulty, if that's your top priority, then that means the big I, that we all have that eye disease, you know. That big eye has to come down quite a few notches in order for the Spirit to lead, in order for the Spirit to speak. Let's face it, we all think we know what's best for ourselves, at least until we get about 60 years old. And then we suddenly realize that there's a whole nother plan out there. And that plan is that God wants to come and inhabit us through His Holy Spirit. Inhabit us as individuals, inhabit us as families, inhabit us as a community, inhabit us as a church and as a nation. He wants to come and do that. And the only thing standing between that and the reality of it actually happening is us. Really. It's us. We stand in the way. We're, as they say, we're our own worst enemy in that regard. The passage here in chapter 5, and it's, I'll go back to chapter 5, verse 5 again of Romans, and it says, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Past tense, given us. Not only is it past, but it's ongoing, it's linear. The Spirit will always be present in His people. You see, Paul's going on in verse 6. At just the right time, you know, everything that God does, He always does it in the right time, doesn't He? But I like to argue with Him about His timing. I go, really, God, couldn't you have timed that a little bit better? Wouldn't it have been better? But you know, God does, He fulfills His plan. He fulfills His plan in our lives in His time, which is always the right time. And so just at the right time, God poured out His love into our hearts, by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We were powerless to what? Powerless to save ourselves. Once again, the big I has to be reckoned with. We cannot save ourselves. No matter how you twist it, no matter how you turn it, no matter what you do, you have You are totally powerless to save yourself. You are totally dependent on Jesus Christ and everything He did, has done, and continues to do. Past, present, future, ongoing, forever. There's no end to what Christ did for us and is doing for us. It will never end. That's what's so beautiful about salvation. God's grace. The face of grace is Jesus Christ. You want to put a face on it? That's what it is. The face of faith, well, look yourself in the mirror. It's your faith connected with God's grace that gives you eternal life. Without faith, there's no grace. Oh, grace is still there, but you have to, by faith, accept it. Grasp a hold of it. Take a hold of that. Take a hold of the salvation that is yours. And I like this passage too, because pick up at verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrated His own love for us in this." And I like the word "own love." It wasn't somebody else's love. It wasn't some vicarious love that came through Him. It was His own love. It belonged to Him, didn't belong to anybody else. But it says, God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there's the key that unlocks every single door that we lock ourselves into. We're masters at that. We're masters at locking ourselves up, imprisoning ourselves with legalism, with formality, with all the addictions or all the issues that we struggle with throughout our lives. We're great at locking those up, you know? And sometimes we try to hide them, you know? Kind of like, you know, the cat in the cat box, you know? Got to cover it up, cover it up, cover it up. And those of you that have cats know that after a while, they run out of dirt to cover it up with. We try to cover. We don't need to cover. Because Christ died for our sins. Okay? What we need to do is accept what He has freely given. You know, the passage that we read, there's another one. Let's turn to Romans and take another look at this passage again. You know, I couldn't help but I just wrote here. I used to speak the Malay language. I can still read it, but I understand less of it. But there's a word that they used a lot. It was the word awas. And translated in English, it just simply means be aware. Be careful. Awas. You would see it on the side of the road in a sign. Awas. Okay? Be careful. Watch out. Be alert. And as I was just meditating on this whole concept that Oswald Chambers pointed out, and I wrote this down. It says, be alert to things in your life that can turn from keys to locks. Is there something in your life that you were given as a key that you thought, well, this is a great blessing, but then you eventually took it and you locked it up? And so he's saying here, be careful, be aware. Jesus is the key to your eternal salvation. Jesus is the key to the good news, the changing of your patterns in life. Jesus is the key. He can unlock those for you. Jesus is the one who can unlock all of those things, the mysteries of the universe, the mysteries in our own lives. He's willing and able to do that. The Apostle Paul over and over again repeats the concept of Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. That's the key. There is no other key that can unlock your life or the padlocks in your life. You know, it's interesting. Recently we had a break-in. Actually, we had a second one since the first one. And the first time we were broken into the preschool and the church, the very next day, or was it 2 days later? I can't remember now. We had to come and change all the locks. Fortunately, we have a gentleman who lives very close here, and he did it quite quickly. Put all new deadbolts in the whole facility, gym, church, preschool, everything. And the idea of a lock that can be opened, not only in reality, in the material world, but in our spiritual lives, is a powerful thing. And I thought, this guy, as I watched him, you know, he was pretty quick. It's a good thing he's not a thief. He got him pretty quick. I thought, what a wonderful analogy in that Christ is the one. He's the master locksmith of our hearts and our lives and our souls. And he is willing to make a very quick process. So often we drag it out a little bit. You know, we like to bargain with him and say, well, if this or that, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do that. But Jesus is willing to unlock whatever it is in your life that stands between you and a spirit-filled life. And he's promised to do that. But once again, it's a battle between God's will and our will. And I say that from experience, myself, throughout my life, even now. It's always a battle. The nature, my nature, is not to, at first reaction to any experience in my life, is to fall on my face and say, Lord, I surrender it all. I first try my own thing. Got to try it. There's plan A, plan B, plan C. What God is teaching me, and probably will be teaching me till the end of time, is that my first reaction needs to be on my face before him, asking him what to do. Last week when I drove home and got a call from my daughter-in-law that my wife was in the emergency room, I went immediately this is a wonderful, beautiful Sabbath day, and I'm just driving along, heading home, I'm going to see my wife, we're going to do some things, to panic. My first reaction was, speed up. If the cop stops you, tell him that you're on the way to the emergency room. And for a while there, I struggled, and then I said, you know what, God, I'm helpless here. There's nothing I can do. I can't get there any faster than the traffic allows me to and the speed limits. And I cannot get there. I can do nothing about this. Help me, Lord. And as I thought back on that experience, I thought to myself, that ought to be the way I live every single day. From the moment I get up to the moment I lay down my head on my bed. Lay it out for God. Allow the Spirit to lead. Allow the Spirit to give you peace. You know, the minute I turned it over, I said, okay, God, I'm stuck here. There's nothing I can do. I have no plan. I receive peace in my heart immediately. And that peace, believe me, is totally foreign to my personality. I'm a cleric sanguines, and that's just not one of those things. I needed a little more, maybe phlegmatic or melancholy. But God gave me a special peace for that moment. For the next hour, I received the call as I was leaving here. So, an hour and 45 minutes, the Holy Spirit gave me peace. And I got there and in the emergency room, and they'd already done the procedure to try to get her heart to stop beating so rapidly, and that didn't work, and they tried again, and that didn't work, and finally they gave her some medication, put her up in ICU, and the heart reverted back to its irregular rhythm by itself. You know, the beauty of it is, God knew that from the beginning. I didn't. So I got all, you know, ooh, no, what's going to happen next? Oh. Trust in me. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You know, there are dark times in your lives when you can't see through the fog. You can't see through the darkness. And there is one who is acquainted with that. Jesus could not see through. The darkest hour in his life was in Gethsemane. And he even prayed that this Father would take the suffering away from him. You ever prayed that prayer? Well, if you haven't, you haven't lived life then on this earth yet. I'm sick and tired of being sick. I'm sick and tired of being tired. I'm sick and tired, God. Take this cup from me. I can't take it any longer. It's too, the pain, the emotional pain, the mental pain, the anguish, the struggle is more than I can take. I don't want it anymore. Take it away from me. Jesus prayed that prayer. And what happened? Angels were sent. The Holy Spirit was sent to wrap its arms around him and to comfort him. And he received comfort in his darkest hour. Let me tell you, if you have dark hours in your life, if you haven't had any yet, you will have some. It's during those times that you have someone who understands that kind of suffering. And his name is Jesus. He understands. And he's not distant, he's not far away. He's right beside you, and he will send his angels to watch over you. The Holy Spirit is there. And you know what the Holy Spirit, what's beautiful about this passage? Is that the Holy Spirit here in Romans chapter 8 says, whole creation is groaning. Yes, creation is groaning. We groan from within. We suffer from the life we live here on this earth. But here's the beautiful thing. In our groaning and our suffering, verse 26 of Romans chapter 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. If you can't take it anymore, then let the Spirit help you. Okay? If it's more than you can take, let the Spirit help you. If you can't see your way through the fog, let the Spirit help you. Wow. As I was reading this, I totally identified with it this week. You know, it says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, and we do not know what we ought to pray for. I didn't know what I was supposed to pray for. I just said, Lord God, help my wife. You know, the message I got on the phone was, they didn't know what's wrong, but you know, she's in ICU. I mean, she's in emergency room and then up to the ICU. I don't know what to pray for, but guess what? The Holy Spirit knows what to pray for. Because the Holy Spirit is right there by my wife's side in ICU, assessing along with the doctors exactly what's going on, and he knows what to do. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the one who prays. Here, Paul points this out. He prays. We don't even know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes. It doesn't say the Spirit just prays. It says the Spirit intercedes. Now, somebody that intercedes often will try to interpret the other person's emotions or feelings or words by using words that maybe have more power and more meaning. The Spirit intercedes for us, folks. He's not just an entity standing there looking over. He is interceding. He is praying for and with us. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people. Intercedes for God's people. Intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. It is the will of God for the Spirit to be living in you. It is the promise of Jesus that the Spirit is living in you. All three of them agree on that point. All three. So if you think you're alone, if you think you're powerless and weak, if you think that things are dark and difficult, let the Holy Spirit be your strength and your courage and your prayer partner. Let Him intercede for you. If you have no words to describe how you feel at that moment, just let the Spirit do it. Have at it, Holy Spirit. Go for it, because I have no words. Father, we're so thankful that that we serve a loving God family. Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and they are present. They are present in every life. We're thankful that we can bring our prayers, our suffering, our joys, our hopes. We can bring them before You. Even if we don't have the words to describe how we feel, we know that the Spirit is there to help us interpret that and to put emphasis where there needs to be emphasis. So Lord, be with each of us today. Be with us as we go from this place. May Your Holy Spirit continue to live in us and through us. Empower our lives. And we look forward to that day. That great day. Paul refers to it as the hope. The great hope. When we shall see Jesus face to face. And worship Him in heaven. Until that day, Father, just keep us faithful and true. Walk with us, live in us, we pray in Your name. Amen.